The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Numbers 22:38 concludes with these great words, and they should be our words. The word that God puts in my mouth, that shall I speak. And that gets us to Numbers chapter 23. But we welcome you to a new day and a new week of Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here, along with Jeff Shambly, subbing for Bert Harper today. We're glad for that. Jeff, welcome, and thank you for being available today.
Great to be here, Alex. Thanks.
Well, amen. As we invite people to get a copy of God's Word and turn to Numbers chapter 23. Now, folks, we often ask this question, is that Old or New Testament? That's Old Testament, Numbers 23. Hey, Jeff, I trust you had a good weekend. Were you in a pulpit over the weekend?
No, just attending my church and enjoying hearing the word preached. And I will be entering into a rotation of teaching Sunday school in about 2 months. So I'll have about 8 to 10 weeks where I'll be teaching out of the New Testament and rotating with a guy who's teaching out of the Old Testament. So I'm looking forward to that.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Well, I've got to give a little update as we get into Numbers 23, but I am in the western part of South Carolina at a camp this week called Oneonta Valley. Now, this is our fifth of 7 summer camps, and I had the privilege of teaching teenagers today, but right now I'm doing the show. I'm so blessed. I have to give a big shout out to Dr. David Horton and Fruitland Baptist College. Now, Jeff, Fruitland Baptist College is in western North Carolina, so the camp I'm at didn't really have any Wi-Fi or ability for me to get online, so I drove over to a town many listeners will know, the town of Hendersonville. Mm-hmm. Very beautiful. But Fruitland Baptist College is up here, and David Horton is the president, and he and I go back a long ways, and I called him up, and I said, you know, Dr. Horton, an evangelist only calls when he wants something. So may I? Pastors across America are smiling because I've been all over to do the program. But so I took the gear, the portable gear, the Comrex, we call it, and I'm at Fruitland. And Jeff, I've got to tell you, this college is kind of notable. It's a renowned Baptist college in North Carolina, my home state, and they've for decades trained pastors and leaders. Well, Charles Stanley was a faculty member here at Fruitland some years ago. He taught at Fruitland Baptist College, and the great, Vance Havner spoke here. They say this was a favorite place of his to come and teach and preach. Also, many years ago, W.A. Criswell spoke here. But I'll give the website. It's fruitland.edu because there are apple orchards up in this part of the world, fruitland.edu. And I just want to say big thanks to Fruitland Baptist College for letting me use an office and their internet today for some work and and for doing Exploring the Word today.
Yeah. Hey, let me just ask you this, Alex, because I know people are going to want to know. This is your fifth summer camp. How's the Lord working in the hearts of young people right now that you've seen?
Wonderfully. Listen, I give God the glory. And I've got to say this. Here's some good news, folks. As I was getting ready, I have got a PowerPoint slide with quite a number of headlines. And let me read a couple of headlines, and then I'll answer your question about our camps. This was in USA Today 2 months ago. Not just at Easter, but Gen Z is returning to Christianity. The data proves it. And the Barna Research, this is just a month ago, over half of Gen Z teens feel motivated to learn more about Jesus. And then in Newsweek, it said, the cultural trend now is towards faith in God rather than away from it. Now, folks, I realize that for some years we've all talked about that Christianity and church attendance has plateaued or even in some quarters is declining. But, Jeff, we began our camps there the last weekend of May, first week of June, in Montana. We had, I think it was 36 kids pray to accept Christ, and then every child came and committed their life to Christ. Many of our students in our summer camps are 3 and 4 summers they'll come. So a lot of the kids already are Christian. In Georgia, about 3 weeks ago, we had around 60 make a decision for Christ. Mm. And Jeff, as you might imagine, you know, I and the teachers that work with us and many staff that we've worked with for years, I mean, we talk about creation versus evolution. Yeah. We talk about what does God's Word say about morality. We talk about America and the Christian foundations of this nation. We talk about Israel and Bible prophecy. And it is not fluff. Mm. Now, you know, we do all the fun stuff and hike and, you know, play nine square. Some of you that work with the youth will know what nine square is.
Yeah.
But we drill down deeply into God's Word, and the kids are absolutely as hungry and enthusiastic as could be. So there is reason to be encouraged, isn't there?
Yeah, and I so appreciate you, Alex, and the work that you're doing, the ministry that you're doing, because it's so critical. You know, we not only need to reach kids for coming to Christ in salvation, that's certainly primary, but then we have to grow them into knowing how to understand the world. And I would encourage our listeners to pray for Alex and the other teachers as they continue to do this summer. Alex, how many more camps do you have?
We've got Iowa. I'm headed up to Iowa, and then we've got Shiloh Christian Camp in upstate New Jersey, the Hudson River Valley. But I have to tell you this, because, you know, hey, you blink and 25 years has gone by. About 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was preaching at a church and shaking hands after the service. A lady comes up to me and she said, "Mr. McFarland, you don't know me, but I accepted Christ. You had Josh McDowell at the Greensboro Coliseum. And I was 13 years old, and I accepted Christ, and I've been walking with the Lord ever since." And I said, "Praise God." She looked at me, she said, "I'm 43 now." I was like,
"Yeah,
wow.
That's what you needed."
Wow, okay, so yeah, three decades.
Yeah, but, that's good.
You know, I want to say to everybody, and then we're going to go to Numbers 23, no matter who you are, where you are, where you are in the journey, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58 that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And really, don't let the passage of time fret you. I mean, what else? John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, regarding the church, he said, "We have nothing to do but the saving of souls." And, you know, yeah, we're all aging, we're all getting older, but till we leave this world, what a privilege to walk with Jesus, to proclaim Jesus, and to pass the gospel on to the next generation. Jeff, I mean, there's really nothing more important, is it?
No. You know, with the death of John MacArthur, just reminds you that, that the mantle has to be passed. Who was it that said that God buries his workmen, but the work keep going? I think it was G. Campbell Morgan or someone like that that said that.
Quote.
That just goes to prove the point that, look, it's up to us to do the work of the ministry while we have time, while it's still daylight. So thanks for
and,
that.
And, you know, it's funny, Jeff, this morning I was driving to this camp, and I got there last night. We had a big session last night, and then I drove about 8 miles to get a cell phone signal so I could call Angie early this morning, you know, but drove back to the camp. Anyway, but I was thinking about John MacArthur.
Yeah.
And John MacArthur was a man that preached the Bible verse by verse. And I was just this morning thinking about how the mantle of fidelity to God's Word. I want to embrace that mantle. Yeah. I hope all of our listeners will, certainly all of our ministers. And, you know, Bert and I have talked about this show, and we give God the glory. Tim Wildman had the idea for Exploring the Word, and it's not flashy. There's no gimmicks. It's just God's Word to the best of our ability. Mm-hmm. We read it. We proclaim it. John MacArthur did that. And I just want to challenge every church out there. In business, just hear me out, there's what's called your unique selling proposition. In other words, what's unique about what can you offer that the public can't get somewhere else? And I know there's videos and there's computer graphics and We live in a world where there's a lot of noise. Everybody's glued to a phone. They estimate people spend 6 hours a day looking at a screen. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking this morning, Jeff, how do we are proclaiming the gospel, take up your cross and follow Christ, deny yourself, and listen for the still small voice. And in the world of the broad way, Christ offers the narrow way. How do we compete with a noisy world of whiz-bang? Mm-hmm. Well, our unique selling proposition is that we have the revelation of God.
Amen.
And Bert and I are committed to it. Jeff Chambly and Brent Austin and Marty Sparks, AFA, we're committed to God's Word. And I just want to encourage you in your youth group and in your church ministry, be about the Word of God, because that's the reality that the world needs, that they're not going to find it on social media necessarily. They're not going to find it in the world. But in the church, we have got God's revelation, and that is powerful in every generation.
Amen. And the passage that we're getting into today, one of the question marks that I had is it helps to answer the question, who is God and what is he like? How is he different from the idols of the nations? And when we get into some of this prophecy that Balaam gave, he begins to outline some really big differences between the God of the Bible and the God of the heathens. So we'll be getting into that.
Well, in chapter 23, there's Balaam and Balak, and Balaam says to Balak, build me 7 altars, and let's sacrifice oxen and lambs. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and they build these altars. And Balaam said to Balak, verse 3, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he shows me, I will tell you. And he went to a high place. Now, high places are generally not very favorably mentioned in God's Word. But God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I've prepared 7 altars. I've offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, go back to Balak and tell him this. And he goes, and he stood up to talk in verse 7. And Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. So this is not of God to curse Jacob and to defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? How shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. To the people, lo, the people dwell alone, shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, the number of a fourth part of Israel? So this is his position. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last be like his. In other words, Balaam is saying, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to defy God and Israel. I couldn't even kill 25% of them or curse them. So they're getting straightened out by God a little bit here, aren't they?
They are getting straightened out by God, and the first thing he deals with is God's covenant relationship with Israel, and we'll talk more about that as we get into the difference between the God of the Bible and the God of the nations. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. Jeff Chambly with Alex McFarland. We'll continue with more in just a few moments. Stay with us.
Will you take a moment and celebrate life with me? Last year, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies from abortion. Hi, this is Bert Harper, and I want to thank you for your partnership. Think about what you did. 67,000 babies are taking their first breath now because of you. Your $28 sponsored one ultrasound that was given to a woman as she was deciding about the future of her child. Once she saw her precious baby for the first time and heard that sweet heartbeat, her baby's chance at life doubled. But Preborn's mission is not only to rescue babies' lives, but also to lead women to Christ. Last year, Preborn Network Clinic saw 8,900 women receive salvation. Your help is crucial to continue their life-saving work.
Lately I've been wrestling with everything, 'cause everything seems hard. Been caught up in the worry and anxiety, keeps tearing me apart. But I've been down and out before, and every time I cry out to the Lord, He meets me in my need. I've seen and I believe.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. Good afternoon to you. It's great to have you along today as we're studying the book of Numbers. I'm Jeff Shambly along with Alex McFarland, and I think we are down through verse 10 right now of chapter 23 and talking about the first oracle of Balaam when he's being set up by Balak to curse the children of Israel, and it isn't going so well.
Jeff, thanks for being with us, and everybody, thanks for listening. And, you know, I've got to... You kind of smile in a way because God is not going to be overruled, you know? And He had made covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And let me read on. This is just worth reading because, and I'm going to go and read a little bit ahead because, you know, it says like in verse 19 and 20, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and He hath blessed. I cannot reverse it. I mean, this is powerful, that Balaam is not going to curse Israel, and Balak is not happy about this. But let's go back in verse 12. I'm going to read 11. Balak said unto Balaam, what have you done to me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, you have blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord put in my mouth? Hey, good for Balaam here. And Balak said unto him, come, I pray, with me to another place, from whence you may see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and thou shalt not see them all, and curse me them from hence. So Balak is saying, look, you're going to see this is a huge multitude, and you know, do what I'm asking you to do now. Pronounce a curse over them. I mean, this is a struggle. And Jeff, I'll comment in any way you feel so led, but I'll tell you, it's a terrible thing to try to persuade somebody to betray their conscience.
That's good.
Folks, let me just say this, and I share this with the teenagers. If you've got a friend trying to get you to, you know, drink or take drugs, or if you've got somebody trying to get you to compromise morally, one thing you don't want to do, and listen very carefully, you don't want to compromise what you know in your heart is right, but you don't ever want to be the person to cause somebody to compromise their conscience or their morals. You know, when we... work with the young men, and we've done a lot with teenage guys coming up and father-son weekends, but I tell the teenage guys, do not ever pressure a young lady to compromise her morals. Number one in life, get saved, mm-hmm. but then number two, pursue righteousness. And this is what Balak is trying to persuade Balaam to compromise his conscience, and that is never a good thing.
No, and Balak is scared. I mean, he is frightened. Sihon and Og have been defeated, two very, very powerful kings. 3 million strong Israel comes against the kingdom of Balak and Moab, and now he's really nervous, and so he's hired this false prophet to come in and put a curse on Israel. Alex, the thing that stands out to me here is his misunderstanding of what God is like. Because he's looking at this nation, he's bringing Balaam up on the mountaintop to curse them. He doesn't understand the nature of a covenant that God has made with this people. And so God is their defender. God has set them apart from every other nation on earth. They're not like the other countries, the other nations. God says to Israel in Exodus, he says, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me above all people. So God has chosen this people above all others to be his covenant people. And when God has said that, there's no way a word of man can go against that. And I think Balaam, even in his pagan Baal worship mind, understands that he cannot go against the eternal God.
Amen. Jeff, well said. Yep. I'm going to tell you three things Balaam doesn't understand. Like you said, very good, Jeff, he doesn't understand the covenant of God. He doesn't understand what an altar is. Because he thinks building seven altars, they're going to leverage some sort of spiritual power or harness some sort of ability. And we're going to come down here to a very important word in verse 23. So Balak doesn't understand what an altar is, and he doesn't understand spiritual realities. You know, there is prayer, there are demons, there are angels, there is salvation. But the spiritual realm is not some divination or power to be harnessed. That's like the occult would suggest or something like that. Almighty God is the Lord of all. His word and his truth and his righteousness are what salvation is all about, really. And so you don't get ahead in this fallen world by somehow exploiting or leveraging spiritual realities. In fact, the more people want to dabble in, quote, the spiritual, the more vulnerable they are to demonic influence. But so Balak is saying to Balaam, you know, stand here at these altars and, you know, I ask you to, I'm paying you to pronounce a curse over Jacob, and here you're blessing them. And again, he wants to try to utilize these altars. By the way, the altars of the Old Testament were where Israel was to sacrifice like a lamb without blemish. The blood of all the sacrifices was a temporary covering for sin that looked toward Jesus, who would come, shed his blood, the permanent eradication of sin. So he doesn't understand what an altar is. But the word of the Lord, verse 16, the word of the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again to Balak and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what has the Lord spoken? Yeah, you don't want to hear it, Balak. And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, thou son of Zippor. Okay? So Balaam is about to give the sermon. You know, Jeff, before I read 19 and 20, I'm going to throw it back to you. A fallen world, you know, the Bible uses the word depravity. And people, I think that they're okay with spirituality, quote unquote. But when it gets down to the exact word of God, people often chafe against that, don't they?
They do. And, you know, what stands out here is God's word in his covenant and the fact that that cannot be broken. And that, Alex, I think stands so much in contrast to what the world generally thinks God is like. Because the thought is that, like all other religions, I can work my way to God. I can manipulate God by doing good things and avoiding bad things. And it's a very simplistic understanding of what God requires, not knowing that God requires a complete blood sacrifice and a complete atonement for sin before we are accepted in his sight. And that's what the covenant that he made with Abraham is leading up to. In verse 10, he says, who can count the dust of Jacob? That word dust harkens back to the word to Abraham, that your descendants will be as the dust of the earth. So this is just shouting God's covenant with Israel and not knowing that you cannot manipulate this God. His word that's will true. Be done. Yeah.
Well, and I just feel led to say this, that there's this popular assumption about karma, and that is utterly false. There's no such thing as karma. And I'll even hear people in, you know, Bible studies and say things, well, that was just bad karma. That's an Eastern concept, that there's good and evil forever entwined in some eternal dance. There's this yin and yang. That is utterly false, folks. There is a holy God, and Jeff, like you said, Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. I believe that's Hebrews 9:22. And so, because the life is in the blood, and God had made a covenant with Abraham, and I'm going to make you a great nation. And like you said in verse 10, the dust of Jacob. In other words, just the far few, most distant of relatives, the very dust is still more than any man can count. And God told Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation, give you all this land. Through you, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And by the way, a covenant, participants would make a sacrifice. In the case with God and Abraham, they cut some turtle doves in half and they walked between the pieces. The word covenant means to cut a cut. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, what you're saying is what they were saying, even though God doesn't owe an explanation to anybody, and God didn't have to do this, but he was promising his word and proving to Abraham, and God passed between the pieces, so did Abraham. And whenever they would ratify a blood covenant, what they essentially were saying was, may that be what happens to me if I bail on my part of the promise. That's why in weddings, and this goes right back to Genesis, but we look at our bride-to-be or spouse-to-be, and we say, till death do us part. In other words, I would die before I betray my marriage vows. That's what we're essentially saying when we stand at an altar. So God is the God who keeps his covenant. And if you even read like in Romans 3:3, and Bert and I did the book of Romans in Romans 9, the fact that not all the Jews, but many of the Jews in Christ's time rejected their Messiah, that does not nullify God's promises to the seed of Abraham, does it, Jeff? God's covenant is still, he's going to keep his covenant promises, even if we default on our side of the ledger.
Yeah, you know, the promises were made to Abraham prior to the giving of the law, and that's what we see in this passage. And now we know as Christians, through the coming of the Messiah, through his death on the cross and his burial and resurrection, and by faith in him, you and I as Gentiles are grafted into that promise of Abraham that he would be a blessing to all the nations, and we partake of that covenant. And it says in the New Testament in 1 Peter 2:9, speaking of the church, he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. So we have the same privileges in the new covenant, plus infinitely more than the Jews enjoyed under the law. But like Israel of old, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. There's no curse. The curse has been removed. So whatever someone can, you know, speak a curse over the church, it's null and void because God is the God of the covenant, and he will defend and protect his people forever.
You know, there have been like comedy skits and things like that where people tell the truth. They can't help but tell the truth, even if they didn't want to tell the truth. And Balaam is a lot like that. Let me kind of move forward in here. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and will he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? And the answer is right. If God says it, he'll make good. That's why, folks, if you've trusted Jesus, you give yourself permission to be at peace. Spurgeon said this, take God at his word. You've trusted in Jesus, then he has forgiven you. And so they're talking, and behold, I've received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Balaam is saying, look, there's no iniquity in Jacob. God brought them out of Egypt. Verse 22, he has, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Now, verse 23, okay, Balak, you want all these curses? Listen, surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what God hath wrought. In other words, it would do no good to pronounce some spell over them. They are impervious to the machinations of Satan. Behold, this people will rise up as a great lion, lift himself up as a young lion. He shall not lie down till he eat of the prey. And listen, Balak, okay, let's compromise. Verse 25, Balak says unto Balaam, well, neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, did I not tell you all that the Lord speaketh I must do? Jeff, this is very serious, but it's almost kind of humorous, isn't it? Balak says, okay, I get it. You can't and you won't curse them, but don't bless them either. And Balaam says, hey, look, I'm not going to mess against God. I've told you what the Lord says, that's what I'm going to do. So Balak says, well, let's go to another place, and maybe it will please God that in some other location you can curse them. And, you know, Balaam, and listen, Balaam is no saint necessarily, but I will say this, he's standing for truth rather than getting paid for error, at least for this moment.
Yeah, it's so, you know, again, the mindset of this king of Balaam is that, well, maybe this hill, maybe the view that you've got is just not what it needs to be. Let's go over to the other hill where you can get another perspective on them. Maybe that'll help. It is almost comical to think that, no, God operates on all hills the same. He's a God of heaven and earth.
Amen. Well, this is Exploring the Word. That voice is Jeff Shambly, my co-host today. Bert's out. But when we come back, we're going to take your calls. So call in with all your Bible questions, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840.
Hey, if you've never heard of AFA Stream, let me tell you about it. It's video streaming that goes beyond just entertainment. Yeah, there are shorts and feature films for all ages, but they're all backed by scriptural themes. You'll also find resources to help you grow closer to God, along with documentaries like Culture Warrior, the story of Don Wildman and the founding of AFA. There's a lot of free content, but if you become a Great Commission partner, you'll unlock much more. Check it out today at stream.afa.net.
When the thief takes, when our hopes cave, you build us back.
Okay, folks, the number toll-free nationwide with your Bible questions, it's 888-589-8840, and you'll get through. We have lines open. If you have a Bible question, we'd love to hear from you, 888-589-8840. And again, I want to say a big thanks to Fruitland Baptist College, Dr. David Horton, allowing me to use their offices for the show today while I'm at camp. Hey, before we go to some questions, Jeff, give us an update about The Stand and your publishing and work with AFA, please.
Well, thank you. I work for The Stand Division, as you said, and produce and host The Stand radio program that airs on Saturdays and Sundays here on AFR. And we will take a lot of the same kind of topics and guests that would be interviewed in The Stand magazine. We make a podcast and radio show out of that. This weekend, we'll be talking about our calling and vocation, how we know where God is calling us and leading us to work. What about changing a job? What about helping guide the heart and mind of a young person who's wanting to know what God would have them to do? So all of that's coming up. Leah Archibald with the Theology of Work Project is my guest this weekend, and we'll be talking about that. So that's what I do. And Alex, you're wrapping up your fifth, as you've said at the top of the show, your fifth summer camp, and yeah, more to go. So you're a busy man.
Yeah, and please keep us in prayer. In a couple of hours after we eat, we'll have Bible study tonight. And so we just want the Lord to move in the lives of all these young people. But before we go to the call board there, and again, folks, call in with your Bible question. One great thing about the camps every summer, we get stacks and stacks of questions that we put a box on the front of the stage. Can I read you a couple of those?
Yeah.
Very perceptive. A young person writes, does God judge people who are lukewarm? Isn't that something?
Mm.
Another young person wrote, are you saved once you accept Christ? Are you saved no matter what? Question mark. Jeff, let's talk about these two kind of for a second. They are kind of a little bit related. Does God judge people? I'm assuming they mean Christians. Does God judge Christians who are lukewarm? Jeff, what do you think about that?
When you use the word judge, I think we have to qualify that because for a Christian, for a believer, our judgment eternally has already been rendered on the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so we are therefore under no condemnation, as we've said earlier. Our sins are forgiven. There is a time the Bible speaks about, and Paul writes about this in Corinthians, where we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. That's not the judgment unto eternal salvation. That is a judgment of what we have done to steward our gifts and talents, our motives, and those sorts of things. So I guess the short answer would be, yes, we are going to appear before the Lord, but not to give an answer for our souls for eternity, if that makes sense.
Here's another question that a youth wrote in, once you accept Christ, are you saved no matter what? Let me speak to this, and Jeff, if you would chime in. This relates to something that's called eternal security. Now, I do believe in what is known as eternal security. Sometimes people say, do you believe in once saved, always saved? Well, yes, I really do. But I will say this, it doesn't mean, as the questioner writes, quote, no matter what, like it doesn't mean that now I'm free to do just whatever I jolly well please.
Right.
And in fact, if you can, you know, sin and you don't feel bad about it and you don't feel any conviction to pursue Christ's likeness, I would question if you really have experienced the new birth. Because, yes, God loves us, and even if we stumble and make a mistake and we sin after being saved, I think we're still saved. Sin can interrupt our fellowship with God, but our sonship is decided when we are born again. But, you know, Paul is very clear. The book of Hebrews in chapter 6 is very clear that if we're truly born again, by the way, 1 John chapter 2 is very clear. If we are truly born again, sin should not characterize our life, should it?
No, sin shall not have dominion over you, Paul said in Romans chapter 6. And again, in Titus chapter 2, the reason Jesus came, and I'll just give this comment, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. So our purification, our sanctification is all part of why Jesus came to redeem us. So otherwise, I agree exactly with what you've said.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Do you want to take a call off of the phone line,
let's
Jeff?
Let's go to William, who's calling in today from Ohio. Hi, William. Okay. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thanks for taking my call, and I appreciate your ministry there.
Absolutely. Go right ahead.
Yeah, I was had a question of a few verses in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 8.
Okay.
And it kind of sounds a little maybe a confusion to someone who doesn't understand salvation is free by grace through faith, through Christ's work and trusting in him. The verses make it sound like those who seek after glory and immortality, he will give eternal life, and those who do the opposite will get the opposite. I know it's got to get the context there, but it could sound a little confusing to some.
Oh, well, first of all, thank you for calling in, and let me comment a little bit on this, where it says, and by the way, this is a quote in Romans 2:6. It's a quote from Psalm 62. You know, it talks about, and a little bit of context here, those that harden their heart against God are really condemning themselves, but after the hardness of their impenitent heart, in other words, they won't repent. They're treasuring up wrath against themselves. And then verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Verse 7, this is Paul writing, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. Now, it's very interesting because in Romans 1:16, and the larger Romans is great. It is a long, Paul's thought processes are kind of lengthy here. But he says, salvation to the Jew first, also to the Greek. And then over here in Romans 2:9, tribulation and judgment for sinners to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Now, really, in a big way, Romans 1:16, the thought he begins carries all over clean to Romans 2:9. It's a long thought. Jeff, let me say this. I want your thought. If this were all that we had about salvation, I suppose we might think that salvation is maybe by works, who by patient continuance seek for glory and eternal life. But I truly think, given all that we know, because this is like in 1 John, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. And the fact that they didn't continue with us is proof that they were really not of us. I truly think the Romans 2, 6 through 8 is talking about the works that would follow if you were saved and the works that would follow if you're not. If you're saved and that you continue in sanctification because you're looking towards immortality and eternal life, it's not your works or pursuit of sanctification that gives you eternal life. It's the gift of Jesus.
Yeah.
But if you've really given your life to Christ, you're born again, you're his disciple now, you will pursue righteousness. And if you don't, it shows that your heart hasn't been changed. Eternality and heaven for the righteous through faith, judgment, condemnation for the unrighteous through their rejection of that faith.
Yeah. You know, the same thing, I've heard people try to juxtapose Paul and James when it comes to faith and works. And you read Paul, obviously, the just shall live by faith. He's quoting from the Old Covenant, faith alone in Christ alone. But then you come to James and he says, look, but if you want to show me what true faith is, show me your works. And so true faith will produce good works. And I think that maybe something that he's hinting here in chapter 2 is that when you are pursuing the Lord, works will follow after that as a fruit, not a root, but as a result of what's going on in the heart.
Amen. Well, good question. Yeah, yeah. Good question. Who's next?
Let's go to Georgia and welcome Joseph to the program. Hi, Joseph. Welcome.
Yes. Hello.
Yes.
Go right ahead.
My next-door neighbor and I, we agree on a lot of things, but she is confused about false prophets. In Ezekiel 13:18, where it says about the woe to the women that sew pillows to the armholes, and then in 20 it says that these false prophets are saying that the people will fly away. So she says there's no rapture. Now, does that make sense to y'all? Or have y'all heard that before of Ezekiel 13:20?
Let me speak to this for a second. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about false prophets, and one of the litmus tests for if someone is an authentic teacher is in 1 John 2:15 through 22, and it says that the denial of the incarnation and deity of Christ is one of the earmarks of a false prophet, or a false teacher, rather. It says, who is a liar, but he who denies that Jesus has come in the flesh, he is Antichrist, who denies Jesus has come in the flesh. In other words, the incarnation that God put on a human body and that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, that is like the primary litmus test for if someone is a false prophet. If they deny that Jesus is God incarnate, the Savior, they're a false teacher. Now, I want to say that there are some biblical doctrines that are important and on which we all have very closely held opinions. All right, the point of orthodoxy is that we all true Christians agree Christ is coming back. Now, within that, I believe in the rapture. I do. I've studied, and I think 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we will meet the Lord in the air. Acts chapter 1, this same Jesus will return in like manner as you have seen him go. However, I would never, if somebody merely doesn't believe in the rapture, but does believe Christ is going to return, and there are many very orthodox Christians that have a different view of eschatology. We all agree Christ is coming back. He will rule and reign from Jerusalem. I have to tell you, within the fine print of all the details about the ways of the world, I don't know that any of us have perfect eschatology. Now, does the Ezekiel passage refute the rapture? I'm not sure I agree with that, but I don't know that I would call her a false teacher, or that the false teachers warned about by Ezekiel should be characterized primarily by whether what they do or don't believe about the rapture. So my point is, let me say this, and Jeff, I'll throw it to you. Sorry to be so long. I was at a big conference 10 years ago, and there were some Reformed, more Presbyterian teachers, and there were some more dispensational Baptist teachers. And one of the and I'm a Baptist, but one of the Baptist teachers said that the other speakers were heretics. Mm. And I got up and I said, I have to disagree, forgive me. And Jeff, here I am, you know, half the room yeah. half the room is going to be mad at me for one reason, yeah, and the other half is going to be mad for a different reason. But I said, look, to have a different view of eschatology is not heresy. I believe in the rapture. D. James Kennedy, I was on his show earlier today, did not. Yeah. But he absolutely, within the pale of Orthodox classical Christianity, the point that we agree on is the Lord is coming back. So I don't know, and everybody, I hope you know that I endeavor to be very careful and precise, but I'm a little careful about how I throw out the word false teacher or heretic.
Yeah, I agree with you, Alex. I came across an article not long ago that says we've lost the ability to practice theological triage, to recognize the absolute critical doctrines from those second and third tier doctrines. I agree with you completely. I don't know that Ezekiel is giving a foretaste or a symbol of the rapture. I'd be very, very careful about interpreting those passages there, but certainly putting the label out as a false teacher, you have to qualify that very carefully. Definitely.
And Bert and I, in our first book of 100 Bible Questions, we do a lot, because we have every strata listening to Exploring the Word, and we thank God for it. And we have every kind of Christian camp you can imagine listening, and we cherish that, even though Bert and I are both ordained Baptists, but I know we have many, many non-Baptists listening. We love you each and all,
yes.
Everyone. And we try to maximize on what every portion of the body of Christ agrees on.
Yeah. Who is Jesus? That's the real question, you know? We have to agree on who he is. We're out of time, Alex. We'll have to, Clint from Texas, call back tomorrow or the next day, and we'll be glad to take your questions. So, Alex, I'm afraid we're out of time.
Well, Jeff Shambly, thank you so much, and please keep me in prayer. I'm headed back to camp. And so thanks to Marty Sparks and Brent Austin, Jeff Shambly, you, Bert Harper, and this is Exploring the Word, and we give God the glory, and we encourage you to build your life on the Word of God, give your heart to Jesus, the Son of God. Please tell somebody about the American Family Radio Network, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.